thank you, Lord, and you are so wonderful and good to us. You are that Father that we cannot even fathom how much you care for us. But you are the Lord of lords and King of kings. You reign. And we ask that even as we have come together to just give glory to your name and the praise, we pray that the words that come from our mouth will be the reflection from our heart. And Lord, your words say so clearly that the man's heart reflects the man. And we pray that this is what is so, even as we have come into your presence. Thank you, Lord, and ask that, Lord, all that we do will please your heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, worship team, Allison, for that those helpful and meaningful songs that we have expressed from our hearts to the Lord. And I trust that you are encouraged. A very happy Chinese New Year to one and all. I trust that you had also a good family reunion, a time to meet up, and yet a time to be a witness for the Lord. And thank God that you are safe here. Maybe those who are still traveling, we pray that they will be in every way protected by the Lord. As we come to this morning, as I ask the Lord, what is it that you have in your heart for us? And then I'm reminded of the Psalm 108, where the psalmist, in assurance, in understanding what God wants to say to him, has to lift up his heart to the Lord first. And so in Psalm 108, verse 1 says, "My heart, O God, is steadfast." I pray that it is so, because we're going to talk about steadfast hearts this morning. He says that I will sing and make music with all my love, with all my soul. Another version says, with all the glory that is due to you. Awake, lute and harp. And as he plays an instrument, you know that David was such a musical person. He's a musician. He can play, not just be skillful, but really touching the heart. And so as he says to the lute and the harp, awake. Awake meaning that we are not asleep anymore. We want to rise up. He says, I'll awaken the dawn. And then more than anything else, he says, I will sing praise to you, about you, among the nations. I will sing of you to the people. Why? Because there are two things that he would mention in verse 3 and 4. He says, for great is your love. I pray that this is what you have been experiencing as you read God's word. For great is your love, higher than the heavens. There's no comparison. And your faithfulness reaches to the sky. And in another part of his psalm that he has written, he says, love and faithfulness meet together. A lot of times we understand God as God of holiness and just, which is rightly so, which is what we're going to talk about. But yet at the same time, he says, your love, O Lord, great. Why? Because it's higher than heavens. And your faithfulness reaches to the sky. And I pray that this is your understanding. And so as we understand that, I pray that we will learn what it means in our worship to exalt him. Be exalted, O Lord. All right? And if he's to be exalted, then we want to give all glory to him. Amen. Pastor has been encouraging us to read the word. I want to encourage you to continue to persevere. This is a key to our understanding. And what he has shared with you concerning gift, I pray that it is based on the word. Because if you grow in faith, you grow in the word. As you grow in faith, you grow in understanding of the word. As you grow in faith together, you begin to realize that God is changing your life. I pray that will be so. And that's what he told the disciples in John 15. He says, you know, I'm the vine, you are the branches. And in verse 2, he says, you have been cleaned by the word. And I pray that this will be so again and again as we read the word. All right? And if what you remember, Allison put up the verse for us just now in Isaiah 30, and you will have none of it. I pray that that will not be so for you and I every time we read the word of God, that we will have none of it. We want the choicest parts, but the parts that God speaks to the heart and points it to you and to me, wow, that I pray that we'll have all of it so that we will be clean by the word. And so when Paul was in the prison, he wrote to Timothy. You know, Timothy, was almost at the end of his ministry for Paul. And he says, even though I'm suffering in chain, I'm in prison. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. He says, but I will tell you, the word of God will not be bound or chained. Wow, what an encouragement to me. As I read that, I said, Lord, yes, and your word is true. Because why? He says, your word that is spoken will not return unto you void, will not return unto you empty. I pray that every time we come together, Sunday, Monday to Saturday, as we go into the word of the Lord, it will help us understand that we need to be cleansed by his word. That was Jesus' expression of his disciples in his prayer in John chapter 17. And in verse 17, he says, sanctify the truth, for your word is truth. Sanctify them with your truth. Clean them with your word. Clean them with your understanding of your word. And I pray that as we go into the book of Isaiah, when I was reading again afresh Isaiah, it reminded me of those of us who have gone on trip to Bangladesh in the early days, you know, especially after every time we go there, it is after the floods and so on, and the roads are terrible. A lot of times we will start in the early morning, and I was saying reading Isaiah is something like this. As we begin, it seems like it is good, and then after that, the road will just be horrible. The driver will be driving, you know, avoiding all the potholes. And those of us who are sitting in the back, we're really get a brunt of it. And then early in the morning, I remember Philip was saying, there is snow. I said, there is no snow in Bangladesh. But he says, there is snow. But what he meant was there's thick fog. You cannot see. And yeah, we cannot really see. I don't know how the driver could drive. Because you see, we are all on tender hooks. We are all just wondering what's going to happen. And then there was one occasion, we crossed a bridge, and there were strong winds, and we had to stop literally. We could see vehicles being moved by the winds. I said, wow, you know. And as I begin to think, well, reading Isaiah is something like this. You know, suddenly there is judgment. Suddenly there is devastation. Suddenly there is, wow, smooth roads that we go through. And I pray that this will not be a discouragement, but an encouragement to you, that you are the one reading as God will speak to you and allow you to understand his words. As a recap, you remember what Pastor Kok Moy was just telling us about Isaiah, the man, and the book. And we know that it is a book of a beginning of many prophecies to come. All right? Isaiah himself, his name, Yesa Yahu, means God saves. And so it is actually the whole book about salvation. It's a whole book about people who have gone away from God, now need to come back and understand what this amazing redemption plan of God, you know, not just only for the now, but also for the immediate future, and also for us who are receiving this word and understanding in a full extent of all the things that are said about Jesus that is fulfilled 750 or 80 years after that. What an amazing book as you trail together, walk together with Isaiah. Isaiah was definitely not talking about many things about himself. You know that whatever that he talked about himself has to do with consistent to the calling that he had received. You remember that in chapter 6, where he says, you know, as he served under four kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, all these four kings, of the four kings, the three of them under in the whole realm of the southern kingdom of Judah, that they all honored God. But a lot of times, they may have honored God, but they didn't fulfill to the end. And so, whether it's Uzziah. And so, when in chapter 6 of Isaiah, as you have read, I'm just recapping for you, that he says, in the year that Uzziah died. Uzziah died a very miserable person because he had leprosy. The Bible tells us that he was arrogant when he was doing well. The Bible tells us that when he was powerful, he thought the world of himself. And that's the problem with all of us also. And when we read of what happened to Uzziah, he had leprosy. For the rest of his days, he had to be kept in isolation. And yet, in the context of the Jews, it is unclean. And I was sharing KBM just 3 weeks ago as we were doing chapter 6 of Isaiah. You know, the word in Bahasa is it, because when he came into the presence of the Lord, and then he says, "Oh, aku mempunyai najis bibir." Wow, najis bibir. I say, I've never heard something like this. And when I begin to understand what it means to be unclean, it's so kotor. It is so dirty. I'm in the presence of the Lord. And he began to be aware of his own understanding of himself, about his people. And yet, God should say to him, "Who will go for us? Who will speak for us?" And then, here was Isaiah, having been set free, he responded. But he responded to a calling that will discourage anybody. Because this is what he's been asked to do. You go and talk to the people so that they hear, but they don't understand. You're going to tell them their eyes will see, but they actually don't see. You know? And you go and talk to them, their hearts, they feel, but actually they don't feel because they are callous. That means, you know, it is all full of stumps and it's all so hard. There's nothing that will come. And then Isaiah said, "That was the point. What's the point? How long must I speak about this?" And we all know that as you go through the book of Isaiah, wow, many things that God would speak to the nation. Judgment. As David Pawson would put it, you know, it is not only about disobedience. It is not only about discipline. It's also about devastation or disaster. And finally, it is almost like abject despair and dejection. From chapter 1 to 39, you will read a lot of all this. But you know, thank God, in between, there are periods of smooth, good roads for us to understand. And so you just read Isaiah 35. And this is my take with you for this morning to make it clearer. Yes, we may be in situations like what Isaiah has said concerning the children of Israel, concerning the nations. But one thing that is true, we need to begin to understand. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24, and it is a prophecy against Assyria. And yet, we understand this in the context of the principle of God's word. And this is what he said. He says, "Whatever I have planned, it will be. Whatever I have purposed, it will stand." And then he says like this, that when my purpose is true, in verse 27 of Isaiah chapter 14, he says, you know, "No one can thwart my plans." And that's a great assurance. When God has planned it, we ourselves, you and I who have been redeemed by him, we need to align ourselves to the purpose and the plans of God. No one can thwart it. Even though we may seem to see that it is being thwarted. And then he says, "When I stretch out my hands, no one can turn it back." I pray that this is your understanding as you read Isaiah. In Isaiah 46 and verse 9, 10 and 11 is the same. He says, "I am the Lord your God, There is no one who can be compared with me. And then what has he done? He says, I've revealed the end from the beginning. In ancient times, what is to come? Why? Because my purpose will stand and I will do as I please. I pray that as we go into Isaiah, we'll begin to understand that, wow, God's plan for us is a good plan. God's plan for us is a plan that will help us align our disobedient heart, align our indiscipline, align our understanding of what we should do and not what He can do. We sang just now, you are who you are, and I'm who I am. But Lord, let me be that I am to be aligned to your purpose and to your will that you have planned for us individually, as families, as a church, as a nation, as we go into Malaysia Baru, as we begin to understand this, there is all things will fall into place when we understand that He has revealed the end from the beginning. He has revealed the ancient times of what is to come because His purpose will stand. And this is what will please His heart. And so if we understand this in the context of Isaiah speaking to the people that God has asked him to address to, we know that they are all surrounded by enemies. In the north is Assyria. On the west is Babylon. And in the south is Egypt. They are all the time surrounded. And a lot of times, they are fearful. Immediately after chapter 35, 36 onwards about Hezekiah, he will be surrounded. And he will be taunted by the enemy. And yet, you know, tuck in here to encourage us in chapter 35 is to tell us that despite, in spite being surrounded, He is the one who will cause things to happen. Amen. And I pray that this will be so for you as you read Isaiah chapter 35. Let's all read together. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then all with the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and peppers will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. And the ransom of the Lord will return. They will return to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a clap offering for the word of encouragement. And so as we go through this chapter, let me just... it seems like it is an oasis of strength, of hope to a people who would be something like in Psalm 137, where he says, by the riverbanks of Babylon, you know, we wept and cried. And then we thought about Zion, and, you know, we'll talk about the poplar trees, etc. How can we sing? It's a people that is discouraged, the remnant people. Why? Because they have been exiled, and they're all in the exile. There seem to be no encouragement. But, you know, I want to point this to us, that even in the midst, even though we are not in the same state, yet the word still applies to you and to me as we read these words. And so there might be many situations and times that are difficult, and we may be all surrounded by what the kingdom of Judah had experienced, and yet now they've been taken away because of their disobedience. You know, God has a plan, and that plan is for the 70 years where they will return. And that covenant He will keep all the time. And so, as we read this in chapter 35, it seems like there is a hope, there is strength, there is assurance, there is a sense in which God is going to do what He will do even in the days ahead. Exile may be misunderstood in many ways, but yet, as we read this in the 10 verses, I'm sure that you are encouraged by something like this. Why? Because why? It seems like they are very far away from the Lord. And I don't know your situation. If you read in chapter 29, and this is what Jesus Himself said, you know, these people, they are not only disobedient, they are not only indisciplined, but this is what they have institutionalized kind of worship. In chapter 29 of verse 13, this is what the Lord says: "These people come near to Me with their mouth and honor Me with their lips, but their hearts are far from Me. Their worship of Me is made up only of rules taught by men." I wonder whether this is what we do every time we come on a Sunday like this. Our hearts so far away. Do our lips and our mouth reflect our hearts? Maybe it does. If it is just chin chai, if it is just very chai, if it is just, you know, as a matter of fact. What do you expect every time you come in celebration? What do you expect every time you come in worship? It's a hard message, but it is something that you and I need to come and grapple with and handle. Because the Lord, every time, if you read in Isaiah, it says, the Holy One of Israel, the one that we're coming into His presence. And in chapter 6, when Isaiah had that amazing vision, you know, his train fills the temple. Oh, I've seen the Lord. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of unclean people. Wow. I don't know how you sense about the holiness of God. But He wants to bring us back there. But here is reality. Every time you come and bring your sacrifices, as we start in Isaiah chapter 1, what are they? In fact, the Lord says, I hate your sacrifices. I hate what you're offering Me. Because you know why? It is not from the heart. And I pray that even this morning, as we come before the Lord, we need to examine ourselves. It's like that verse we read in chapter 30 this morning. But they will have none of it. I pray that it will not be so for this morning. That we'll have all of it so that we begin to understand that Isaiah 35 is meant every word to bring that encouragement for us. Are you in a desert kind of situation? Are you in a parched land kind of situation? Are you in wasteland and wilderness? All these are imagery from verse 1 and 2 of chapter 35 gives us an understanding that it seems like it is an impossible situation. Some of us go through that. Some of us go through impossible situations that we cannot understand. Is there hope? Is there light at the end of the tunnel? I don't know. You would know. Because why? I want to say to you, chapter 35 is for you. Why? Because something amazing that will happen. And I want to bring that verse 1 and 2 and verse 6 and 7 as a kind of a catch word to help you. There is rejuvenation. Something that will come forth that seemed to be hopeless, useless, because deserts, parched lands cannot see any green. And I was talking to one of the teachers who stay in, some of you know, Peter Sukahira, and I was just asking him, look, can you tell me about this Sinai thing, about this wilderness? He said, oh, it's absolutely just hopeless. It's so dry. It's so, nothing lives there. Yeah. And yet God brought His people 40 years in the wilderness. He gave them food. He gave them water. He gave them meat. He gave them protection. The pillar of cloud was there. The pillar of fire was there. In every way. Wow. The deserts became alive. Because God's presence. And so in the same way, here we read in verse, the desert, the parched land, the wastelands, all these that would seem to be a terrible condition and situation. Friends, brothers and sisters, there is hope. Why? Because it will be glad. You know, there's something like 7 to 8 times in this chapter where words like be glad, joy, rejoice, greatly rejoice, everlasting joy. It is spoken again and again. Why? It is meant to encourage the people who are so dejected in their own situation. I wonder whether this is how you sense. But God wants to rejuvenate that. A situation that is dead, a situation that is seemingly hopeless, a situation that seems so difficult, like Jeremiah, you say, oh, Lord God, nothing is too difficult for you. Why? Because when you stretch out your hands, this is what's going to happen. The deserts, they will be glad. The wasteland will burst forth and blossom like the rose or like the crocus. You know, and then he compares to Lebanon. He compares Mount Carmel. He compares the Sharon. He says, wow, because when he referred this to them, they understand, wow, it is the most luxuriant, luscious, and green places. Everyone wants to go to these places. Seems like that. All right. And so it is like this, as they begin to say, this is what's going to happen. The splendor, the majesty, the glory of these three places will be given to it. In your desert condition, God wants to bring forth life. In your parched land, God wants to bring forth water. And water is always that refreshment. He's going to rejuvenate that desert life of yours. He's going to rejuvenate that parched land that were with water. In verse 6 and verse 7, water will gush forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert. How can it be? And yet, this is the encouragement and the assurance of the Lord. That's what is going to happen. Come on, folks. And as we go into 2019, as you may sense things are going to be difficult, I want to say to you, the desert, they will spring forth with streams and rivers. Waters will come forth. Why? Because it is about the Lord. And so if you read verse 2, it is finally about they will see the glory of the Lord. They will see the glory of the Lord. They will see the splendor of our God. In other words, in chapter 35, everything is about God's glory. Everything is about His splendor. If we are under His glory, if we are immersed in His splendor, we will begin to understand the most difficult of places can burst forth into blossom and life in all its fullness. I want to say to you that this is how, as we begin to read this, there is hope. Because why? This is also a prophecy of what is to come, of those who will be in such a situation. And the one who will come, that is promised in chapter 9 of Isaiah. The one who will come in Isaiah chapter 7. The one who will come that is will do all the suffering in Isaiah chapter 53. He will come. And what will He do? And this is what is going to happen. To you and to us. We are the recipient of that. We are the people who begin to understand, wow, God, you are so amazing. My desert, you can bring life. When I begin to think like this, I promise this man that I will, everywhere that I go, I will talk about him. Not because he's so great. He's a death row guy. He's from Romania. Lorenzo, every time I talk to him, he say, Pastor, you know, I'm really, really hopeless. I said, yeah, if you look at it from your perspective. But he said, you're right. But when I look at it from God's perspective, even though I'm on death row, I want to tell you, I have great hope that one day this death row will be taken off from me. You know, now he's commuted to serving time. All right? That's for how many years he's been on death row. But you know, every time I go and see him, he's filled with joy, he's filled with gladness. And you would think that why would somebody who is on death row be filled with gladness and rejoice? He's all the time so, I won't say even positive. He's all the time so reassuring. Reassuring to me who has gone there to encourage him. He is, in fact, an encouragement. Every time I look at Lorenzo, and he will tell the others with him, there are some of them. I remember this not that young anymore. He's probably in his late 40s. And then he said, yeah, I've been waiting so long. Where is what God is saying about, you know, Pastor, you come and tell us, you say this, but you know, it's not that I don't believe, but I haven't seen it. But Lorenzo would tell him, hey, you haven't seen it because you're seeing it from your perspective. But I've seen it because even though I'm on death row, really, I'm alive. Really, I know who he is. And I want to say to you, whatever situation you may be in a desert, wasteland, wilderness, difficult situation, God is saying, he will cause the blossom to come. Because why? These are the days that he will do. Because you will see God's glory. He will see him at work all the time. And I praise God that in your situation, in my situation, that when we are down and out, he is still there to cause life to come about as he will rejuvenate. And as you begin to understand this, he says the burning sand in verse 7 will become a pool, the thirsty ground, bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals used to occupy, you know, there will be flourish with green. And there's so much life into it of what God can do, of who he is and will be to his people. Am I going through that kind of desert difficulty that is laid waste? I have good news for you. God knows and he understands. If you remember Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, and then he closed in chapter 3, that was so amazing. He says, you know, now the God who is able to do more than you can imagine or ask, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. More, he's the God of the more than. The desert may be there, but he's God of the more than that will bring life to you and to me. He will rejuvenate beyond your expectation, my expectation. Because why? This is what he has promised. In verse 3 and 4, there's a whole process of rejuvenation, that is a whole process of recovery. And you and I need to recover from things that pull us down. And that's why it says, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Verse 4 says, say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. There are three things that are here. It has to do with weak or feeble hands. Some version put it as weak hands, feeble knees. Another version puts it as feeble hands, weak knees. Not steady. But anyway, in any case, it's still not steady and it's still weak. Here is talking about a situation. Maybe you have been striving, you have doing a lot of things. Maybe there are things that have really weighed you down. It is not about, now God will strengthen you, know. He's saying, because he says, say to those with fearful hearts. In other words, say to those with weak hands. Say to those with unsteady knees. In other words, the time has come for us to rise up. The time for us to recover from what we have understood our own situation. By the banks of Babylon, as we begin to sing and cry, now it is the time to be strong. Now is the time to rise up. And this is what these two verses tell us in chapter 3, chapter 35, verse 3 and 4. Yeah, rise up. Come on, folks. Yeah, you say, but I'm so weak. Yeah, it is true. But then you see, it's so good. When Paul says, I'm weak, then I'm strong. Why? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, he says, why? Because your grace is sufficient for me. He says, three times I asked the Lord, why am I having this issue? He has a pain at his side. We don't know why. And that's how we get, you know, pain in the neck or pain in the side, whatever it is. But it's constantly there. And yet, here he says, time to strengthened. How? Because your grace is sufficient. Your power is made strong, made amazingly powerful in my weakness. It is in our weakness we understand the power of God. It is in our weakness that we begin to understand that God, you are there and you cause recovery. As I begin to read this, I begin to realize that, yeah, for many of us, we have physical needs that will cause us to be weak, that cause us to be discouraged. For some of us, there might be emotional things that will cause us to become so discouraged. Maybe it's to do with our families. Maybe it's to do with our financial situation. Maybe it is to do with many things that you and I cannot handle, and we seem to be losing steam and stamina. Then say to those who are in this situation, the Lord says, strengthen your weak hands. Steady the feeble knees. Why? And of course, we are fearful. There are many things that make us fearful. And you know, as someone puts it, it seems that this person has counted. I haven't counted. There are almost 365 times in the Bible that says, don't be afraid, be not fearful, etc. Why? Because every day we need that encouragement. Say to those with fearful hearts, the Lord is with you. It says here, He will come. He will make you strong. And not only that, He will take care of whatever that is causing an assign to you. You have Him to trust in you. Remember what we said? The glory of the Lord, the splendor of the Lord. And He's the one who is there all the time. And He says, He will save you. And so this is a message that there is deliverance, there's salvation, there is a way at the end. You and I can take encouragement from that. Somebody says this, no one is so weak that God cannot strengthen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I know that in many times in my weakness, I realize, yeah, God, you are my strength. And why did David write like this? God is our refuge and strength. In Psalm 46 verse 1, God, you are our refuge. You are our strength. A very present help in crisis, in trouble, in difficult situation. Do we see it? Because our perspective needs to be from His end, not from our end. If it is from our end, we will all the time have a pity party kind of attitude. But if it is from His end, then He is there. He is our refuge. And that's why when Joshua was going to take his people into the promised land, and Moses has died, and we read in Joshua chapter 1, be of good courage, do not fear, I will not forsake you, I will be with you. Who can fill the shoes of great men like Moses, who met God face to face, who did so amazing miracles, as you read in Deuteronomy chapter 34. And you know, that testimonial is just amazing. And yet now Joshua, having to do what he should do, is encouraged by the Lord. Do not fear. Be not afraid. I'm with you. I will not forsake you. What are you going through that God should say to you, do not fear? What are you going through that you need your hands to be strengthened, that your knees to be steady? Don't look at the weak knees. Don't look at the feeble hands. Look at God, because He's the one who will bring about recovery for you, as we read on this chapter. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, this is what it says. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because why? He trusts in you. What a way to encourage us, even as we look at these verses. To help us understand that in our recovery process is God in His splendor, in His strength, in His amazing power, is the one who will enable you to recover from weakness, from unsteadiness, from being fearful. He will handle it all the time for you. And then in verse 5 and 6, this is what I would term as situation will be rejuvenated, as our condition, we will recover. What will happen? There will be a release of miracles, a release of freedom. And this is in contrast to what Isaiah was asked to do. He says, you know, when you speak, make sure that they don't understand. In chapter 6. When you cause them to see, actually they'll be blind. When you touch their hearts, actually their heart is so hardened. And so you continue to do that until completely they are away from me. What a way to tell, what an assignment. And I don't know, but somehow now he says like this, a different thing altogether. The Lord is listening. The Lord is now giving you hope and salvation. And so in verse 4, 5 and 6, he says, the eyes of the blind will be opened. Wow. Right? A miracle is going to happen. All right? And the deaf, I like the way that scripture puts it, you know. It's not that the deaf will hear. The deafness will be unstopped. I like that. Huh? Unstopped. You know? That means whatever, all the earwax inside, all be taken out. It's almost like that. I don't know how. I remember, you know, a friend of mine. I mean, he's just all the time we're talking to him. He doesn't seem to get it. He hears a bit, John. Until he went and got rid of all the earwax. He said, "Whoa, I can hear so clearly." I said, "Yeah, because it's not unstopped. It's blocked." A lot of us, we have this situation. But you know, praise God, He's going to release hearing. Not only hearing, sharp hearing. Wow. So that we can hear what he's saying to us. And then he says the lame will leap like a deer. How on earth can that happen? Except it's a miracle. There's a release of miracles in chapter 35. Not only a rejuvenation, not a recovery. But God is saying to you, if you are in this situation, I want to tell you that there will be a release of light. So that you will not be blind anymore. There will be a release of hearing. So that you will not be deaf anymore. You will be a release of movement. And when you are lame, you now can leap up for joy. And then the other thing is, and the mute. If you cannot talk, now you can speak. Wow. If you see this, shout for joy. What a way to tell us that there is a release. Release into freedom. Release into all that binds us. And I'm reminded of what Jesus quoted from Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. What did he say? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he has appointed me, anointed me to do what? Number one, to preach good news to the poor. And if you read in the scriptures, the Bible tells us those who are not rich in God are poor. I think it's John chapter 5, verse 31. Those who are not rich in God will be poor. And so the good news is to enrich us. The good news is to bring from our abject poverty, from our abject darkness condition into light, into His riches, His spiritual riches. What a way to help us see that. In these verses, there will come a time where the one who will fulfill all these things will be the one who will cause those who are blind to see, who will cause those who are deaf to hear, who will cause those who are mute to speak, cause those who are lame, handicapped in any way. And I want to say to you, these may be physical, but I want to say the miracle is for us to know and to be enlightened. I want to say that miracles continue to happen. I remember this guy whom I have privileged to disciple. He texted me and said, "Look, please pray for my father-in-law. He's very sick. In fact, actually, he's bedridden already. We do not know what to do." And so he brought to the hospital. The doctor said, "Look, he's too old. He's in his late 70s. We cannot operate on him. He cannot... All his multifunction cannot seem to function. He cannot pee, he cannot shit, he cannot do all the different things. He's also all jammed up. And he's just so weak." And so, in faith, he texted me and said, "We're going to pray through the night. Can you pray with us?" I didn't pray through the night with him, but we prayed. And then in the morning, he said, we're so tired. After this, he shared with us. He said, we're so tired. We're not sure even whether what we've done is correct. But we believe that God, in his glory and his amazing way, is going to do something. And so when they got up, they were so tired. They got up, they saw on a bed, there was nobody there. They thought this guy had fallen on the other side. And so he went to see. He said, my father-in-law is not there. And then suddenly, because it is in the early hours of the morning, they said, oh, makan durian, makan durian. He heard this guy. You know what did he do? He went to his kebun, picked up all the durians that fell last night, and brought it, and he carried a huge basket. Hey, they said, you're supposed to be in bed. He said, yeah, you said pray, ma. That's what happened. A miracle took place. This last year that happened. And what a rejoicing. What an understanding of the splendor and the glory of God that has come upon the people whom we know that we will, if we do not see, we'll be blind. You know, if we cannot hear, it's because we are deaf. It's because we are lame in many of the things that we understand God. We have a lame perspective of God. And now, we can leap for joy. We can say, yes, God, you are in charge. Yes, God, the glory of the Lord is upon us. And we thank you. And so when Jesus quoted those verses and said, you know, the prisoners will be set free. How can that be? Except that he's the one who brings the release. You know, the oppressed, they will be set free. How can that be? Except that he's the one who is the deliverer. The blind, they will recover from their sight. How is it possible? Except that he is the light of the world and he will draw everyone out of darkness. You know, and he said, then you are the ones who, when you hear these words, it is the acceptable year of the Lord. He will proclaim this news. What an encouragement. In a rejuvenation, the worst of condition is seen to blossom. In the recovery, in weakness and in feebleness and in fearful situation, God brings recovery. But in hopeless situation that we do not know how to handle, he releases miracles. He releases freedom. Galatians 5:1 says, it was for freedom Christ has set us free. Let's don't go back to the yoke of slavery anymore. Why? Because you've been set free. And so, the freedom that has come, no one is so lost. No one is so blind. No one is so deaf. No one is so lame. No one is so muted that cannot be released from their infirmities. Verse 8, there will be a restoration. Why is there a restoration? It seems like the people of God are now exiled. There is no way that they can go back. There's no way except to trust in him, except to believe that this is what God is saying to them. And so Isaiah writes it, a highway will be there. Wow, a highway is not small road, not a path. It's a highway. It's really right open. But it is a highway of holiness. A restoration of holiness as against disobedience, as against irreverence, as against things that we do that has wronged and caused his heart to be grieved. Now is the time. There is restoration. That way is now open. And that's what Isaiah is trying to bring it across to us. That way, do you know that highway? Do you know that highway? And I like every time we read John 14, when Jesus told the disciples that he's going away soon, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And I will come, and where I am, I will take you to be with me. And then Thomas said, but we don't know where you're going. And this is where the classic statement that Jesus made. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The highway is there already. You know, there's a group of people who pray almost 17, 18 times a day. Show us the straight way. But I want to say to you, every time I share with these ones, I said, look, the way is already there. The highway is already there. And it's a highway of holiness. A highway that separates you from your past. A highway that separates you from all that has encumbered and beset you with sin. And with all the things that cause you to lose sight, lose focus, cause you to be blind, cause you to be deaf, cause you to be fearful, cause you to be handicapped. Now, the restoration has come. The way is a highway. And this highway is only for those who are redeemed by the Lord. Amen. Who have seen that it is the salvation of the Lord. And you know, when we read this, the prophetic understanding and the reality of the truth, which Jesus said, when you know the truth, in John 8:32, the truth will set you free. And that's how it will be. You will be on that highway. I trust that we are on that highway. I trust that we understand that. That we don't work to be on that highway. There is no way that we can be on that highway except that He has redeemed us. And that's what, in Isaiah, the running commentary about the redemption, redemption, redemption. What does it mean? You have run away. I have to pay it for you to come back. You have disobeyed me. I have to do this so that you can come back. God does a lot, a lot, a lot of sacrifices so that we can come back to Him. What an amazing Father He is, as we sang that song just now. Yeah, what an amazing Father. And that restoration of highway is a highway of safety. He says there will be no ferocious beast that will get up on you. It's not that we are completely, you know, out of danger, but the Lord is there. It's His protection. It is His presence that is there. As we walk in accordance to His will, as we walk in accordance to His purpose, that's the highway that He has opened for you and for me as we walk through this in 2019. And finally, having been rejuvenated in their understanding perspective, having recovered from weakness and feebleness and fear, having to understand that, you know, that miracles will happen because a release of that miracle will be on and on. It is on and continue to still be. I pray that miracles are happening in your life because that's who He is, a miracle-working God. And yet, that restoration is to put us in line with His holiness, in line with obedience, in line with understanding that because we're in His will and with Him all the time, He is the one will only give us one perspective, a perspective of joy, and we rejoice. Yeah, it's rejoice. Verse 10 says, and the redeemed will walk there, and then what? The ransom of the Lord will return. He will return. This is in their understanding of in their exile. There will be a day after 70 years they'll return. But you know, it's not just that physical returning. It's not just physical understanding of fulfilling of the prophecy, which was what happened. But then, you know, it's for you. Return to Him. Return to Him. There is an open highway for us to get back onto the highway if we have been far away from the Lord. I like this guy. When I met him in the Kajang prison, and he says, you know, I said, what are you in here for? He said, I'm in here because I was involved in kidnapping. I said, why do you do that? You know, I said, were you a Christian? And this is what he said to me. I may have said this before here. But, you know, he says, he spoke to me in Chinese. He said, you know, I was in darkness. He says, you know, 我很久离开主了. I'm so far away from Him. I don't know the way anymore. I know only one way. That is the way of darkness. And then this is what he said. But, you know, now I'm in prison. I'm no more in darkness. I said, hey, explain to me what you're talking about. You see, it's like this. When I'm out there, because I'm in darkness, I get caught. Now I'm caught, but I've seen the light. So then he made one very amazing statement, which I promised him, everywhere I go, I'll talk about it. And this is what he said. You know, Pastor, you may not understand It's okay, but this is what I want to say to you. Light does not depend on the absence of darkness. But darkness depends on the absence of light. I say, wow, very profound. Say again. Wow, this is very chim. He said, you know, light. You know, if I'm in the light, there will be no darkness. That's why now I'm in the light, there is no darkness. But outside there, when I was in darkness, it's because there is no light. You understand or not, Pastor? I said, little bit. Then as I begin to understand this, wow, that's what it is. Arise, shine. Chapter 60 of Isaiah. For the light has come. Wow, the glory of the Lord is risen. In chapter 9, the people who walk in darkness, the people who are in gloom, wow, in verse 2 says, they have seen the light. And I say to you, that's why there is cause for rejoicing. Therefore, the redeemer of the Lord, everlasting joy will crown their heads. Oh, all right, gladness and joy will be the theme. It says here, will overtake them. Wow, I like that. Overtake them. That means, you know, wow, surrounded with amazing gladness and joy in the midst of exile situation, in the midst of seemingly weak and feeble situation. My take to you this morning, are you on that same highway rejoicing? Are you on that same understanding that this joy comes because he will rejuvenate your desert condition. He will cause recovery for the weak situation and feeble, fearful situation that you are in. He will bring about a release of a miracle that you will never imagine, that the God that I believe in is a God of the more than, that He can do more than what I can imagine or ask. And He brings restoration to you and to me. Let's walk on that highway of holiness that will make a difference, because the joy of the Lord will be our strength. In prison, Paul said to all those outside, not that he enjoyed being in prison, but he said, you know, rejoice in the Lord always. In Philippians chapter 4 verse 4, and I say to you, rejoice. He didn't say it glibly. He didn't say it without substance. He said it because it is true. In my desert condition in prison, in my being beaten up in prison, in my being insulted in every way, this miracle will happen. The miracle is not just being released. I'm on the same page with what He has done in my life. And so He says, in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, He who has begun a good work will carry it on and complete it on the day of Jesus. That is the highway that we walk on. I pray that will be so. That is a highway that you and I need to walk on so that we see the completion. Uzziah didn't complete that well. Neither did Jotham. Neither did even Hezekiah. Because after Hezekiah, chaos, disorder, sin of the worst kind was committed. Because it says, if you read about Hezekiah, it says there was peace in the time of Hezekiah. Only his time. But after that, because of what he has said and done, I pray that it will not be so. As we are on the same highway, individually, as families, I still meet up with people who have problems in their families, difficulties, and I have to encourage them with Isaiah 35, the same message. Everlasting joy will crown their heads as we respond to the Lord. Let's pray. He who has begun a good work in you, what will He do? He will complete it the day of Jesus. Is this how you sense what God has spoken to your hearts? Let's take time just to reflect. Take time just to understand that this chapter is a chapter of hope and strength. This chapter is a chapter where things that are old will be made new. This chapter is about what you have a setback, He will bring recovery. This chapter is about being bound so that it can be released. This chapter is about you on the road of restoration, because He will respond. You and I will respond in thanksgiving and joy. Father, we just thank You that in the midst of many situations that we cannot understand, in the midst of many situations that pull us down because of our disobedience, because of our indiscipline, because of our misunderstood or a misperspective about who You are to us. But God, we thank You that You are there. You will come and save us. You will come and lift us up from the miry pit. You will help us to understand desert conditions can change. Weakness can be strengthened. And Lord, we just pray that this miracle that You continue to do in us, by that miracle of Your death on the cross and by dying for us so that we will be set free from our sin, and by rising again that we will receive life in all its abundance. We thank You, Lord, for the encouragement. We give thanks and praise You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.